We shall turn to the Word of God in the book of James, chapter 4, and read again at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James is writing to the believing Jews that were scattered abroad. The Jews in all the nations scattered were known as the diaspora. And James is warning the Jews of approaching judgment. The judgment's to come upon the nation of Israel for the sins of the people, and especially for rejecting Christ. And the horrible thing was that even when there were signs of judgment approaching, still some were persisting in their sins. They were presuming on a bright future, even when judgment was soon to come, and their presumption was just hastening their destruction. And they were saying, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. They were saying, very soon we will have so much business, and we will make so great a profit. And instead, they should be saying, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The Lord willing, we will achieve these things. Well, friends, we ourselves have had much to learn. In the last year, we made plans, and we saw many of them come to nothing. And no doubt we all were saying, the Lord willing, we will do this and that regarding our plans. But sometimes it requires us to go through major events for us to really learn the instructions of God's word and to lay these things to heart. And we saw clearly in all of these things that we could not predict the future. The events of last year have proved that. And what's more, in the last year, we will probably, most of us, conclude that the year went by very fast. And that is just confirming God's word here. When the Apostle James is saying, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Do we not all need to learn this lesson at least better than we have? That we would not only say it with our lips and think it in our minds, but feel it in our hearts. That all our plans are totally dependent on the will of God. That we need to say and feel that if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us this night, we will consider first the uncertainty of the future. And of course, that uncertainty is from the human perspective. The apostle says, for ye know not what will be on the morrow. Verse 14, whereas ye know not, you don't know. This is human ignorance. We are ignorant of what will take place tomorrow. When Monday comes, we don't know what will happen. And then with the Lord's help, we will consider the brevity of life, that the life of man is just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, the brevity of life. And thirdly, the conditionality of God's will. That is, everything is to be conditioned on the will of God. You ought to say this, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord should will it to be, it will be. The conditionality of God's will. And then in the fourth place, the solemnity of this instruction. This is very solemn, because if we go on as we are, in hardness of heart, rejoicing in our assumption that we will achieve this and that, then we are rejoicing in our boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. It is evil. So this is a very solemn matter, that we would not just assume that things will take place, but if the Lord should will it to be, then it will take place. So the solemnity of this instruction. And someone might be thinking to themselves, well, we know all this already. We know that we should be saying, if the Lord will, and we know that we can't predict the future. Well, and then all the more reason that we are guilty for not following from the heart this instruction. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we see again how solemn this matter is. And we will then begin with the uncertainty of the future. And again, that uncertainty is on our side. It's not on God's side. God knows what will take place in the future. It is absolutely certain to him. He has decreed all that will take place, and he is, in his providence, working out all things exactly as he has decreed and planned and purposed. But it's uncertain for us. And that's where we begin as we consider James chapter 4 from verse 13 to verse 17. The uncertainty of the future. Verse 13, go to now, ye that say, tomorrow or today we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the future. This is the ignorance of man. We do not know. We do not know what will take place in the future. And James calls their attention to this. Go to now, he says. Now, what does that mean? Well, literally, in the original, the Greek, it is lead now. Lead now. Of course, that may not make much sense to English speakers, but that's the literal translation. It is the equivalent of come now, or look here. Listen up. Now listen. Now listen, everyone. You that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year. Pay attention to this. Listen to sound reason. Yes, take heed of God's word. And we all need to give consideration to this matter. We need to reflect upon our purposes and our attitudes. We need to reflect on our ways. We have to take time to consider our ways. As the prophet said to the Jews, consider your ways. Consider. How have our ways and attitudes been? Go to now. Look here. Now listen. Ye that say, today or tomorrow. So, of course, he is directing his speech and his instruction to those who have gone in this way, who have had this attitude, and not everyone is guilty of such blatant presumption about the future. But we should all give attention to what the apostle is saying. It's the word of God. We should all reflect upon our own attitudes. Who is completely innocent of presuming upon the future? He is speaking especially to those who are in the habit of claiming to accomplish their plans without acknowledging the hand of God. They're not admitting that all things are at God's disposing. And what they're saying is this: today or tomorrow, we don't know when exactly, but we know it will happen very soon. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Very soon, they will achieve their goals. It may be this day or the next day, but they are quite confident they will secure their end in view. They are confident they will acquire their merchandise They fully expect to make their profits, and there's not a thought that the matter should be left in God's hand. They make their plans, but it should be on the condition of God's will, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Yeah, they might, the very worldly people will think about luck and fortune, but as far as God's overruling power as the supreme ruler is concerned, they do not give it a moment's consideration. And the Apostle James is trying to point to them the reality. He says, whereas, here is the reality, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You are ignorant of the particular events of the future. Here's the uncertainty from our side in regard to the future. Ye know not, you do not know what the morrow will be, what tomorrow will bring. Now, of course, God's people know from God's word that certain events are to take place. God will revive his church. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. God will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. God has promised to gather in the Jews as a people to Christ. He has promised, and he will bring it to pass, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. But while we know these things will most certainly take place, and so speaking reverently, even infallible knowledge in regard to those things because God has said it, yet as far as ordinary business is concerned, we don't know. When it even comes to work that has to be done in the church, travel, communion seasons, meetings of presbytery and synod and so on, we do not know. Only God is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. From eternity, he has foreordained all that will take place. But as far as we are concerned, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. So do not act foolishly. Do not act like you know. You do not know what is going to happen tomorrow. He's speaking to those who should know better, but they are proudly boasting of what they will achieve in the future. And whether it's success or failure, whether sickness will take place or accidents or blessings and births, whatever it is to be, God has all things within his government, all is in his control. Tomorrow is not in our hands, it's in the Lord's hands. What do we have? All we have is today. That's all we have. We are to leave tomorrow in God's hands, because the apostle tells us, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. I read that long ago there was a person who was invited to dinner. His host said, you so-and-so, you come to dinner tomorrow. And the man said, no doubt a very wise old man said, sir, I have not had a tomorrow all of these days. I've not had a tomorrow all these years. Never had a tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't belong to me. So the point being, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, but tomorrow is in the Lord's hands. God has given us today. So we are ignorant of the future, the uncertainty of the future, and therefore, how vain is our confidence about the future. And to prove that, the apostle brings before our attention the brevity of life. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. So in the second place, the brevity of life. Here is the apostle's reasoning for what is your life. Think about your life. What is it in comparison with other things? When you compare your life with the earth, 6,000 years old, the mountains, the sun, the stars, and you think about your life, how short it is. It's brief. Yes, it's just a vapor. That is what our life is like, a vapor, a steam, or a mist, the water that evaporates. You see the fog in the air for a moment, then you look again and it's gone. The sun has risen and dissipated the fog. It's all evaporated into the higher part of the sky or whatever. So that's our life. It's a vapor. It disappears. It vanishes. So when we compare our life with the ages of history, when we consider how one generation succeeds another, one tenant occupies the house and another tenant afterwards, one person is in a place of authority and after that it's someone else. We're all here in this church building and 50 years from now it'll be mostly a new group of people. That's our life. We appear for a little while and then we vanish. We vanish from the scene of time. We go into eternity and those around us will see us no more in this world. So the point is, why should we make plans with the attitude that we are always here in this world? If we know that our life is a vapor, then how or why should we just presume and make all kinds of plans with confidence they will all be implemented? We'll do all that we planned. No, our life is a vapor. We don't know. You don't know what's on the morrow because what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little while, a little time, and then vanisheth away. How can we be confident of our future achievements when our life is so short? And it may be shorter than we realize. As Matthew Poole points out, since your life is like a vapor, it's frail, uncertain, and of short continuance, then how vain are those counsels and purposes that are built upon no more sure a foundation than your own lives. What he's saying is our plans are as good as our lives, and our lives are but a vapor. Our plans and purposes, how good are they? How sure are they? As good as our lives, as sure as our lives. And what are our lives? A vapor, a mist, soon to vanish. Well, friends, we need to ponder these things. We need to reflect on the shortness of our lives. It doesn't mean that we believe that we will all die young. That's not what it means. Even an old person's life is a vapor. The person who lived nearly 1,000 years, his life was like a vapor in comparison with eternity. Compared with 6,000 years of the history of the world, 80 years is not a very long time when we think about the average lifespan today. Well, we sang some verses from Psalm 90, the well-known psalm that brings to our attention the shortness of life and the responsibility to count our days, to think upon the shortness of our life so that we would respond appropriately to this. We need to react in a right way to the shortness of our lives. That is to apply our hearts to wisdom, and the result will be that we will spend our time wisely, surely. So he says, Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In the beginning of this psalm, Moses, the man of God, is praying, and he compares the shortness of man's life with the eternity of God. And yet there's comfort in that, because God himself, who is eternal, is the dwelling place of his people. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Yes, one generation succeeds another, but in all those generations, God is the dwelling place of his people. So Moses comforts himself. And we sang in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Is this your resting place? Do you find comfort in God being your refuge and also God being your eternal dwelling place? Well, we do see our insignificance when we ponder God's perfections, including his eternity. Well, numbering our days, that's the point of the psalm, and it involves seeing the brevity of life, the brevity of life. And on the other hand, to see the brevity of life is also to see the certainty of death. To see the brevity of life is to see the certainty of death. That is very clear. James doesn't say, make sure that you know that you will soon die, but he does say this, your life is brief. And what does that mean? It means we will soon die. And we're to remember that. There's a time to be born and a time to die, and there's hardly any time in between. The psalm is speaking about God having created man, turns man to destruction and says, return, ye children of men, verse 3. Calling man back to himself. God created man out of the dust of the earth, and he is saying that man will return to the dust of the earth. God gave man life, and God is taking that life back again to himself. Return, O men. And are we laying this to heart? Go to. Listen carefully. Come now. Let's reason together. Let's apply our hearts to wisdom. You might say, oh, this is so depressing. Well, think again. This is applying our hearts to wisdom. Now, let me ask you, do you want to be wise? Or do you want to be a fool? Basically, the Word of God is telling you it's your choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You going to serve the idols, serve the world, or are you going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? But of course, God does tell you, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Choose life. God tells you to be wise. Be wise now, you sons of men. And God is saying to all the generations of the earth, return, ye sons of men. You're not going to be in this world forever. Come back, return. I'm your creator. You must come back to me. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So the moment will come for each one of us personally and individually where God will say, you must return. Teach us to number our days. The psalmist says, and that is Moses here in Psalm 90. And he is speaking about the our life being so short. Even 1,000 years in the sight of God is as nothing. It's as yesterday. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. The 1,000 years, a millennium, is as yesterday to God, or as the third of a night. A watch of the night is just 1/3 of the night. That was one watch for the Hebrews, just a third of a night, and that's what 1,000 years is to the Lord, just one third of a night. And then verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep, in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. People are being swept away into eternity, like a driving rain or a flash flood, sweeping away a crowd of people. Well, that's the way it is with people one after another dying, going into eternity. It's passing so quickly, and it's even a human life is even compared to a sleep or a dream. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, people wake up and they realize, oh, that dream I had, well, that was nothing. So unsubstantial. And that's the way we will be when we come to the end of our days, or when we look from eternity to our life in the scene of time, we will think, that was like a dream. So short. So unconsequential in regard to most of the things that we did or tried to do or tried to achieve. It didn't matter very much after all. It's just like a dream. Well, yes, it's just like a vapor. It's a mist. You see it one moment, the next moment you don't see it. That is what James is telling his readers. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Thomas Manton put it like this, man's life is but a warm breath coming from a narrow passage that will soon be stopped. If we are spared to see another winter, and you go outside in the cold and you see your breath, tell yourself, that's my life. And it will not take much for that breath to be no more. Again, we're applying our hearts to wisdom. We're looking at reality, friends, this moment. The world and their ball games and their laughter, they're dreaming. But here, as we hear the word of God, we're applying our hearts to wisdom. And we have a heart of wisdom when we apply the knowledge of our mortality to the need to prepare for death. We have a wise heart when we understand what Moses understood, the wrath of God, which made him afraid. When we see the cause of wrath, which is sin, and when we see our sins that are before God's face and we are repenting of our sins, that is to apply our hearts to wisdom. And when we're seeking forgiveness by the blood of Jesus, and when we are seeking to live every day for God's glory. And it begins now. It begins now. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Some are counting on living a long, long time. Oh, they're young in their teens and 20s, and well, they're just going to put off repentance and preparation for death till retirement. In the meanwhile, they're going to, as Thomas Manton puts it, build, plant, trade, and repent in old age and give all our aches and groans to God. Will God be delighted with our aches and groans on our deathbed? Is that what we plan on giving to the Lord? And meanwhile, we give our best, our youthfulness, our vigor to the world. Remember thy Creator in thy youth, in your youth. As your young children, seek grace to devote yourself to God now and live your life to his glory. That is the best way to live. That's the way to prepare for eternity. And seek to do all the good that you can. How? One way is to live every day as if it were your last day. We don't have a tomorrow. I've never had a morrow in all these years, said that person. That's what we should say. I don't have tomorrow. I have today. Yes, I can make plans for tomorrow. But I'm to live today. And so we should do all the good that we can. Again, Thomas Manton says that we should be like ministers in their sermons. They only have a limited amount of time, so they try to pack into the sermon as much as they can. Well, that's the way we feel sometimes. I only have half an hour at the prayer meeting. I have an hour, 2 hours on the Sabbath, and all the rest of the week, I feel my hands are tied. I'm going to put as much in as I can into the sermon to help the hearers. Well, we should think about our lives. It's a vapor. I need to pack into it as much as I can. Oh, yes, says the worldly person. That's what I do. I go here and there. I want to have all kinds of fun and live fully, enthusiastically, have a zest for life and have as many friends as possible and just live the life. No, that's the world. That's the devil. But to do all the good that we can now, today, packing our life with acts of kindness and doing good to others and preparing our hearts for eternity. And remember that if our hearts are right, then we will have no greater joy than to do good for others. Well, let us remember that the apostle says, "Ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for this." Here's the reason. Don't presume on the future as if you had the future in your hands. Think about your life. Your plans are as good as your life, and your life is but a vapor. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. That is to apply our hearts to wisdom. But again, we might ask, are we to make no plans about the future? Since we don't know tomorrow, we don't have tomorrow, and we leave that to the Lord, should we make no plans whatsoever? Well, no, that is not the proper response to this truth. The Word of God censures those who are slothful and don't store up for the future. Joseph, as you know, was commended for laying up 7 years' worth of crops for the 7 years of famine. We're to go to the ant, not be sluggards, but see the wise industry of the ant and store up for the winter or the rainy day and so on. But our plans and our preparation should not arise from unbelief or distrust of God. That's the point. When we make plans and have our purposes in regard to the future, and we go about those things to make preparations, well, it should be out of a sense of duty and using the means which God has appointed. The Lord is not prohibiting making plans. Far from it. We're to be wise. We're to be diligent. But trusting in the Lord all the while. And so far is James from prohibiting plan making. He's just telling us that all that we do and say acknowledge the providence and the disposing of God. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So that is the conditionality of God's will, the condition of God's will. We make plans on the condition that it's according to the will of God, that it is God's will to bring it to pass. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So James does not only tell us what not to do, James tells us what we ought to do. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If God permits it, if God intends it to be, so it will be. Then it will take place, but not otherwise. We can say what we like, we can devise and make plans all we want, but if the Lord does not bring it to pass, then it will not happen. It will not be. Well, this is where we begin. We shall live. If the Lord will, we shall live. Well, that's our life. We don't know how long we will live, but if the Lord wills it to be, then we shall live another day and do it tomorrow. we will live till for another week, another year, and do all that we planned in that year. If the Lord will, we shall live. Again, it's showing that our lives are in God's hands. Our times are in God's hand. So again, if the Lord will, we shall live. Some people, that's where they stop. And most people, they only think like that when they're in great danger. Well, we're about to have a car accident, or we're on the edge of a cliff, or sliding down the mountain, and if it's the Lord's will, we're going to live. If it's not, we're going to die. And that's where they leave it. But we should think like this all the time, every day of our lives. If the Lord will, we will live. We will live another day. We will live another year. If it's the Lord's will, I live another 30 or 40 years. If it's the Lord's will, we will live. But on the other hand, not only should we think we will live, but if it's the Lord's will, we will do. Again, some people, that's all they think. If it's the Lord's will, we will live. God holds our lives in his hands. He is the giver of life. He is the withholder of life. But as far as my practical life is concerned and achieving things, well, that's in my hands. That's in my hands. My life is in God's hands, but what I do is in my hands. I'm responsible. I will achieve what I want to achieve. No, says James, you need to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. God gives us the ability. And every person, their intellect, their ability, their skills, their talents, all comes from God. And putting into practice what they devise, that is of the Lord. And we read in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the city, the builders lose their pain. The architect makes the plans, the builders go to the job site, they have their tools and materials, but unless the Lord helps them, the building is not going up. All their plans will crumble, they will find mistakes, they will quarrel, they won't think correctly. Yes, everything is of God in his providence. So here is our duty and our privilege to be saying, if the Lord will, we will do this, we will live and do this or that. So our plans are to be conditioned on the will of God. We are dependent on God's will. Everyone is. Even those who don't acknowledge God's will, they're dependent on the providence of God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will, as the rivers of water. All the plans of the New Zealand government are in the hands of God. They think that they have their purposes and their ideas, and they may pride themselves on their achievements, but it's all due to the power of God and his disposing. Again, our plans. We have plans for meetings, events, but the whole disposing of the matter is in God's hand. As we read in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Think of that, the most suitable verse to ponder in your heart. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way. Yes, he plans, but the Lord directeth his steps. But not only objectively our plans are conditioned on God's will, but subjectively it should be so. We should feel this. We should be consciously acknowledging our dependence on God's will. And in our hearts, we should be saying, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We should, one, pray for God's permission. Here are some directions to follow. Pray for God's permission. And as the Puritans say, what does not begin with prayer seldom winds up with comfort. You could say, well, my plans didn't work out very well and everything seemed to go wrong. Wait a minute. I didn't even pray about this. No wonder it didn't work out. And two, we should be guided by the revealed will of God. Go to the Word. Go to the be familiar with the commandments and the principles of God's Word, and ensure that all of our plans agree with the principles of God's Word. And three, take action when God directs you. When you see God's Word and providence work together, then we have great encouragement to go forward. And four, don't prescribe to God. When we pray for things and we think that this would be good for us, don't dictate to the Lord and say, this is what I need at such and such a time. If it be thy will, Lord, please give me this and work this out for me. We should always think this way, as we read in the book of Job. Should it be according to thy mind? What happens in providence, should it be your way? Should everything go just as you would like it to go? No. It's not about us. We should be directing our attention to Christ, the head of the church, and he has the book of decrees. He unrolls the book. He implements all the purposes of God. So we are not to prescribe to God. But now here's a question. Should we always use this expression? If it's God's will, or the Lord willing, we will do this or that. Well, sometimes the apostles in the scriptures use the expression, and sometimes they did not use it. It is a good habit, as Thomas Manton points out, and the expression can stir us up for good and for the instruction of others, that we would have reverent thoughts to the Lord. So it's a good habit to be saying, if it's God's will or God willing, we will do this. But using it, we need to pray that our hearts would go along with our speech, that we would not only say so, but we would feel it to be so. Yes, if it is God's will, we will do this tomorrow. We will go on a certain trip. We will travel overseas. We will meet so-and-so. The Lord willing, it's all in God's hand. I don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow is in God's hands. So it's not always necessary to use this expression, and we can't make it a sin not to use it, but we should always in our hearts acknowledge God's providential disposing of things. Everything, all our plans are to be conditioned on the will of God. And friends, this is a solemn matter. James, the apostle, is always to the point. He doesn't use flowery speech very often. He, speaking with reverence, means business. He's pressing it on us that if we go on with these assumptions about the future, we're confident that our plans will be achieved. Well, these are confident boastings. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what? All such rejoicing is not a good idea. All such rejoicing is not very wise. No. All such rejoicing is evil. All such rejoicing is evil. And this brings before us, it brings home to us how solemn this instruction is, how essential that we lay it to heart. In the fourth place, the solemnity of this instruction. He says, ye rejoice in your boastings. Literally, you boast in your arrogance. The word boastings is literally arrogance. They were rejoicing in their pride. They were boasting, which the word rejoice can be translated boasting. You're boasting in your arrogance. How arrogant they were. They were going to go here and there. They were going to the best markets and make the best investments and get huge profits, best business deals, and make all kinds of money, when they did not acknowledge the overruling hand of God. And that is evil. All such rejoicing is evil, coming from our proud hearts, defying God. That's what it is. It's acting as if we were masters of our own destiny. And that's the way of the world. No one is going to tell me how to live my life. I'm going to make my own plans, and I will achieve all my goals if luck is on my side. That's the way of the world. And of course, many people who call themselves Christians, many of them, not all of them, have the same attitude. They call themselves Christians. They might go to church twice a year, and they live their lives godlessly, worldly, in a practical atheism. And they might say, well, we know this. We don't know the future. Sure, we should be saying, if it's the Lord's will. We know this already. Well, the question then will be, are you acting upon it? Are you acting on the knowledge of this? No, you're not. Your attitudes are showing that you're not acting according to the knowledge that you have. You know it in your head that God's will must determine these things, but your life and attitude shows differently. So what he's saying is, you know to do good. Yes, you admit that you know that you know this is right, but you're not doing it. You're not doing it. And that is sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, sins of knowledge against knowledge are worse. Even sins of ignorance are still sins. If we do something and it's against God's word, but we didn't know it, does that mean it wasn't sin? No, it was still sin. We still have to be forgiven. That's sin of ignorance. But, you see, when we know it's wrong and we do it anyway, then it is sin. And it's a worse sin. Sins against light are worse. And so, friends, we all are in the church. We need to apply it to ourselves. We know these things, but our sins are worse than others by that very fact. The very fact that we know better makes our sins worse than the next door neighbor. We have more to confess. Why? Because we have more light. And that means we need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Going to the Lord Jesus for pardon by his blood. And seek to be clothed in his righteousness. And seek the grace of repentance to turn from our proud boastings. We would turn from our evil ways. God humbles the pride of man. It is characteristic of God to humble man's pride. James is to the point. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And God makes it clear sometimes in his providence that he is highly displeased with man's presumption about the future. And not to overly quote Thomas Manton, but reading some of these Puritan commentaries are so helpful. He says that, I have observed God usually is very tender of his honor on this point, and usually frustrates proud men that boast of what they will do and imagine. They imagine unlimited purposes without any thought of the check that they might receive from Providence. And he says, God can blast your enterprises. He can nip in the bud, even if you manage your business with so much wisdom and planning, he can check it in the very moment of execution. Right when you're just about to reach the top, he can make all your plans crumble, collapse, and become nothing but dust. That is what God does oftentimes. Think of Adolf Hitler and his great plan to build an empire is brought to ashes. And God, it is characteristic of him to humble the pride of man. All such rejoicing is evil. Well, in conclusion, a few thoughts to take with us. We should be used to change. Change is a reality, and we should basically be used to it. Some of us don't like change. It's in our personality. We don't like change. We'd almost rather get used to things being the same than some change taking place for the better. Some of us are not always pleased when there's a new season of the year. We get used to the season and we're quite happy for it to always be like that. But others are more ready for change. But we should all be used to things taking place different to what we expected, and leave the future in God's hands, knowing that He knows what is best for us. And the Lord will not have us to make our nest in this world. He will bring His people through circumstances that sort of wake them up and realize they're not going to be here forever. Don't get too comfortable. This is not your rest. Look higher. Look up to the eternal home. And the fact that changes may come and do come, well, that keeps us more dependent upon the Lord. If we knew what was going to happen, well, we don't need to pray. We have all the money we need. We have our health and we have everything worked out. Well, why should we seek the Lord? No, changes come and that keeps us more dependent upon the Lord. God will have us place our confidence in Him and not in any creature. And He will have our whole hearts and our trust. Another thing is we should redeem the time, use it wisely, do all the good that we can, because our life is short. It's even a vapor. And our time in this world is short. It's as if we're on a short voyage. And if you're just taking a small trip or just taking a short road trip, you're not going to take everything in your house with you. It's just a short trip. And so in this world that we live in, it's just a short journey, a very short voyage. You're not going to take all your household possessions with you. And so the application is we should be moderate in our earthly cares, in our projects, in our plans. Be moderate. We're here a short while. So let us be sober and redeem the time, for the days are evil and life is short. People say life is busy. It's better to say life is short. Our life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And finally, let us repent. Believers are to repent. Repentance is an ongoing life work. If we're the Lord's people, we will be repenting on the last day of our lives. Yes, grieving over sin, hating sin, turning from it, taking revenge on all disobedience. Do you know something? That will be over on the last day of our lives. There's no repentance in heaven. Repentance is a life work. We're searching our hearts. We're asking God to show us our sins and our wrongdoing. Yes, Lord, set my sins before the brightness of thy face. Show me where I am going astray, and let no sin have dominion over me. So go on repenting. Keep a good conscience. Go to the blood of Christ for the cleansing of conscience and seek the grace to serve the living God. And for those who are not believers or are believers intellectually, but still don't have the saving grace of God in their souls, well, you are to repent too. Someone once said, repent on the last day of your life. You might say, that's shocking. We don't know what the last day of our life is. Well, that's the point. It could be today. Repent today, as if it were the last day of your life. You don't have a tomorrow any more than I do. And so we're to repent today as if we will not have a future at all. The Lord calls us today. He's giving us the opportunity now to turn from our sins. Don't wait for tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't boast in your achievements or plans. But today, God gives you this moment to cry to him, to seek him. This moment, call on his name. He is calling sinners to repentance now. And no matter how great your sins are, no matter how many opportunities you have squandered or lost, you are a soul on the way to eternity. You will exist as long as God himself will exist. And so he calls you, gives you another opportunity now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart. Confess him with your mouth, and you shall be saved. You have his word. He offers you his spirit. He offers you his son. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What is your response? It's with you now. I've done my work. God has spoken in his word to you. What is your response? Wilt thou go with this man, the man Christ Jesus? Whosoever will, let him come. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, gracious God, help us to draw nigh to thee. Lord, draw nigh to us. May we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh, may we see that it's a new and living way. May we earnestly desire to come that way through the rent veil, the flesh of Christ, his broken body and his shed blood. Oh, that his blood would be our confidence and we would rely on him to come into thy holy presence and find forgiveness and acceptance at a throne of grace. Be gracious to each of us. Help us to embrace the principles of thy word and live accordingly, and turn to thee with all our heart this day, leaving tomorrow with thee. Oh, that we would use this day most wisely and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.